You can open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. I want to say some things by way of introduction before we turn to the scripture, but we'll start in the book of Psalms. This is part two of a two-part series entitled, In Zionist America, You Are Anti-Semitic If... Before I begin my introduction for today's message, I do want to make a correction of something I said in the first message of this series. I had a slip of the tongue. I was talking about the Trump administration deporting people and sending them to prison down in Central America, ostensibly because they were gang members. Turns out that they were not gang members. And I misspoke and said that that had been done to a college student who was kidnapped by federal authorities because of his speech. He committed no crime. He was a legal citizen a legal resident of this country with a green card, but he spoke out against the Israeli genocide in Gaza. And for that speech, he was abducted by federal authorities and sent to a prison in Louisiana. So I had a slip of the tongue, and I want to straighten that out here today. As bad as the prison is down in Central America, which is a hellhole, a CIA torture chamber is all it is, but the prison in Louisiana is not much better. It's a private institution. It's not run by the state. It's one of these non-government organizations that operate these prison systems around the country, and one of them's in Louisiana. They don't answer to the Constitution. They don't answer to the Bill of Rights. They don't answer to the laws of humanity or the laws of decency or anything else. They treat prisoners as animals, and the torture and the inhumanity that goes on in these prisons is absolutely unconscionable. And the fact that the United States of America would allow these kind of prisons to exist inside the United States, and the fact that our CIA would have these kind of prisons around the world that they would send people to, without a warrant, without a judge, without habeas corpus, without a lawyer, without even charges being filed. Just take them at will, dump them in some hellhole prison somewhere, either in the United States or overseas, and then leave them there maybe for the rest of their life where they just disappear, tortured to death, or whatever. And that's what our government has been doing for a long, long time. And they're starting to do that to these poor college kids who are simply exercising their First Amendment rights. And if they're a legal resident of the United States, citizen or not, they have every right afforded them by the Bill of Rights that we do as citizens of this country. They have the right of free speech. But the Trump administration doesn't want anybody saying anything negative about Israel. So it's starting at the college campus level, and that's where they're taking these kids out, and they are deporting them, or they're putting them in these hellhole prisons in Louisiana and maybe other places. So I had a slip of the tongue there on that, so I want to clarify that at the beginning and set that straight for you. Because I had one real good friend who watches us online who caught that, and he brought it to my attention. And I appreciate him doing that. And I wrote him a letter and told him, thank you for catching my slip of the tongue. I appreciate it. I can always count on my audience. If I say anything that's not right, even if I mispronounce a word or my grammar is off, all the English experts out there will tell me how stupid I am. What are you doing up there talking? Don't you know how to speak the English language? So I appreciate all you folks. You keep me on my toes, and I like that because I want to be accurate. Amen. And I want to deliver the message with all of the intelligence and the proper education that my poor mind and brain can come up with. So Thank you. But thank you for catching that misstatement. I do appreciate it. In Zionist America, you are anti-Semitic if... My apologies to Jeff Foxworthy. Okay, let me just give you a little review from 2 weeks ago when we brought message number one. In the part one of this message, I laid the foundation using Isaiah chapter 65. I use Matthew Henry's summary of Isaiah 65, and I will repeat that brief summary. Again, this is Matthew Henry, 1600s to the early 1700s. The Matthew Henry commentaries were written, I think, between 1707 and 1714. Matthew Henry summarizes Isaiah 65 as follows. We are now drawing towards the conclusion of this evangelical prophecy. The last two chapters of Isaiah, of which direct us to look as far forward as the new heavens and the new earth, the new world which the gospel dispensation should bring in, and the separation that should by it be made between the precious and the vile, between the old covenant and the new covenant. For judgment, says Christ, have I come into this world. And why should it seem absurd that the prophet here should speak of that to which all the prophets bore witness? Emphasis here, the rejection of the Jews and the calling in of the Gentiles are often mentioned in the New Testament as that which was foreseen and foretold by the prophets. And then he quotes Acts 10:43, Acts 13:40, and Romans 16:26. Last paragraph. In this chapter we have, number one, the anticipating of the Gentiles with the gospel call. Number two, the rejection of the Jews for their obstinacy and unbelief. Matthew Henry. Number three, the saving of a remnant of them by bringing them into the gospel church. That happened in the first century. Number four, the judgments of God that should pursue the rejected Jews. Number five, the blessings reserved for the Christian church, which should be its joy and glory. So by today's standards and by the definition set forth by the Trump administration, the great Matthew Henry and his commentaries are anti-Semitic. President Trump, Attorney General Pam Bondi, Secretary of State, Secretary of Homeland Security, Kristi Noem, called these scriptures in both testaments and the people who believe and preach them anti-Semitic. Now, according to Jewish rabbis, and this is where I'm getting my research from for this series, such as Michael J. Cook, who is a professor of Intertestamental and Early Christian Literature at the Hebrew Union College, again, Jewish rabbi, there are 10 themes in the New Testament that have been sources of anti-Judaism and anti-Semitism. So according to these rabbis, it is the teachings of the New Covenant, the New Testament, which is the source of anti-Semitism in the world today. The Zionist rabbis that I'm referencing recognize the doctrines of the New Testament. They understand the doctrines of the New Testament. It's not that they're ignorant. They're studied, intelligent, well-researched men. They recognize the doctrines of the New Testament and willfully reject them and regard them, the New Testament teachings, as heretical. They are willfully ignorant. There's a difference between ignorance and willful ignorance. These rabbis are willfully ignorant. I submit that many evangelicals today are likewise willfully ignorant of the new covenant. Some of them are truly ignorant of the new covenant, as I was. But when you are exposed to the teachings of the new covenant, and you angrily reject those teachings, that's not ignorance. That's willful ignorance. Yes. They want to stay ignorant. They don't want to know the truth of the new covenant. Now, according to these rabbis, and that's where I'm getting, again, everything that I'm preaching on, every point, are the 10 themes that are broached by these Old Covenant Jewish rabbis. They have determined that there are 10 themes or tenets in the New Testament that our federal government is using, and news media, I should add, to define anti-Semitism. So when I found this, I had to bring this as a series of messages to you. Because I'm not quoting anti-Christian Zionists. I'm not quoting people of left or right persuasions who are anti-Israel or Talmud or any of that. I'm quoting Jewish rabbis who are very much proponents of the Old Covenant and rejectors of the New Covenant. But they have studied the New Covenant. They understand what the New Covenant teaches. And they are showing the relationship between the New Covenant teachings of the New Testament and their relationship in their minds to what they call anti-Semitism. So are you with me on this?
Yes.
So this is the source that I'm using. So the message number one, I gave you the first four points that the rabbis use. And I went into the scriptures to show how those statements relate to what those Jewish rabbis said. And that's what I'm going to do today. I gave you the first four. Number one, the Jews are culpable for crucifying Jesus. And I went into the scriptures on that point. Number two, the tribulations of the Jewish people throughout history constitute God's punishment of them for killing Jesus. And I went into the scriptures on that point. Number three, Jesus originally came to preach only to the Jews, but when they rejected him, he abandoned them for Gentiles instead. And I went into the scriptures on that point. Number four, the children of Israel were God's original chosen people by virtue of an ancient covenant, but by rejecting Jesus, they forfeited their chosenness. And now by virtue of a new covenant, that's the rabbinic term. By virtue of a new covenant, Christians have replaced the Jews as God's chosen people, the church having become the people of God. And I went into scriptures on that point. And I said last week, and I'll say again, evangelical Christians may not know what the new covenant is, but the Zionist rabbis do. They are very well versed on the new covenant. And evangelical Christians are dumb as a box of rocks about the new covenant. But the Jewish rabbis have studied the new covenant, they understand the new covenant, and they repudiate the new covenant. But they understand it. And they know what it is. I want to say again, in by way of reminder, that Zionism is nothing more than a 2,000-year blood feud with Jesus Christ for destroying Jerusalem and their holy temple in 70 AD. Now remember, I'm using the Jewish rabbi's words, using the New Testament as defining anti-Semitism. All right, so we're at point number five. Number five, the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, repeatedly portrays the opaqueness and stubbornness of the Jewish people and their disloyalty to God. So what does the Bible say? Psalm 78. We could go to 100 passages in the Old Testament on this point. I chose Psalm 78 because there's much reference in this chapter to this point. But truly, you could go anywhere in the Old Testament and find the same type of statements that we're going to show from the passages that we've chosen. Again, number five, the Jewish Bible, Old Testament, repeatedly portrays the opaqueness and stubbornness of the Jewish people and their disloyalty to God. Again, these are Jewish rabbis writing this. What does the Bible say? All right, so this is David, Psalm 78, verses 6, 7, and 8. That the generation, this is a prayer of David, that the generation to come, the Jewish generation to come after David, might set their hope, verse 7, in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Verse 8, and might not be as their fathers, generations, Jewish generations before David, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The Old Testament repeatedly portrays the opaqueness and stubbornness of the Jewish people and their disloyalty to God. It's exactly what David said. Verse 10, same chapter. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Verse 18, and they tempted God in their heart. Verse 19, they spake against God. Verse 22, they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Verses 31 and 32, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Verse 41, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Verse 56, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies. Verse 58, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. So said David, the great King David, that the rabbis have so much respect and adulation for today. That's what David said about the Jewish people in his day. All right, so let's go back and talk about his fathers that he referenced. That would be the generation of Moses, etc. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 7. Moses writes to the Jewish people, or to the Israelite people, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Verse 24 of that same chapter. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. That's what Moses said about the Israelites. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 27, Moses said this to the Levites. These are the priests of Israel. This should be the cream of the crop. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, Moses speaking, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? If you are this rebellious while I am with you, Moses, what are you going to be like after I have passed away? Exodus chapter 32, verse 29 of Deuteronomy 31. I don't want to overlook this. Moses is speaking to the Jewish elders. The first verse I read there in Deuteronomy 31, he spoke to the Levites. This verse he speaks to the elders of Israel. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. That's what Moses said to the elders of Israel. Exodus 32:9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, the Israelites, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. That's what God said about the Israelites. It's a stiff-necked people. Exodus 33:3. For thou art a stiff-necked people. Says it again. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 6. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is a very important verse that I wish our Christian Zionist friends would bother to read and actually understand what it's saying. Very important verse. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land, the promised land. Giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness. I'm not giving you this land because you deserve it. I'm not giving you this land because you've done anything to deserve this land. Last phrase of that verse, for thou art a stiff-necked people. I didn't give you this land because you deserve it. It has nothing to do with you and how righteous you are, how good you are. Deuteronomy 9:13. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Acts chapter 7 in the New Covenant, verses 51 through 53. This is Stephen speaking to the Jewish leaders. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, capital letters, Jesus. Of whom, Jesus, ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And then they stoned Stephen to death for what he just said. Thus, these verses from both Testaments are considered anti-Semitic by our Zionist government in Washington, D.C. And I'll be called anti-Semitic. And all I'm doing is reading the Word of God. Number six. The Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, quoting the rabbis again, contains many predictions of the coming of Jesus as the Messiah or Christ. They admit that. The Old Testament the Jewish Bible contains many predictions of the coming of Jesus as the Messiah or Christ, yet the Jews are blind to the meaning of their own Bible. What does the New Testament say? Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness is happened to Israel. That's Romans 11:25. Now, I preached an entire message from Romans chapter 11. It's called God's Chosen People. The title is actually longer than that, but that's the first of the title, God's Chosen People. I think this is one of the most important messages I have ever preached in my entire 50 years of preaching. I don't say things lightly when I say things like that. If you haven't watched this message, it's essential that you do. I go through Romans chapter 11, explain, this is the chapter that all the Christian Zionists use to prove that Zionist Israel is a biblical Israel, resurrected. And I go through chapter 11 and other parts of the book of Romans as well to teach the truth on this. This is contained in prophecy package number 1. If you're watching this video online, you will see this message and the package on your screen. If you don't have those, I highly encourage you to get them. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. This is what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Matthew 23:16. To the Pharisees, woe unto you, ye blind guides. He didn't just say it about them. He said it to them. Verse 17, Matthew 23. Ye fools and blind. Verse 19, ye fools and blind. Verse 24, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Words of Jesus. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, speaking to one particular Pharisee. So according to the Jewish rabbis and Donald Trump and Pam Bondi and Kristi Noem, the books of Matthew and Romans are anti-Semitic. Number 7, by the time of Jesus' ministry, Judaism had ceased to be a living faith. Now, first of all, before discussing this directly, the religion of the Old Covenant Israelites was not, I repeat, not Judaism. You will not find the word Judaism anywhere in the Bible. Try to find it. It is not there. The word Judaism is not a biblical word. Very similar to the word rapture. It's another word that's not in the Bible. Christians make up a rapture. Jews make up Judaism. Judaism was not the religion of the Old Covenant Israelites. Judaism is the religion of the Pharisees. If you have not read Judaism, Strange Gods by Michael Hoffman, he goes into scholarly analysis of this subject. He proves that Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament. he proves that Judaism is the religion of the Pharisees, the ones who hated Jesus, the ones who crucified Jesus, and who passed down their oral traditions from generation to generation, finally put it into the writings that we know as the Talmud, which is the highest Bible of the Judaizers today. Their highest Bible is not the Torah, the Genesis through Deuteronomy, the writings of Moses. The highest Bible is the Talmud, the writings of the Pharisees. Judaism is the religion of the Pharisees. Okay, so I want to make that distinction. But to get to the point, what does Jesus say about the Pharisees' religion? Luke chapter 11, verse 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Again, Judaism, by the time of Jesus, Judaism had ceased to be a living faith. Luke 11, 44. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves. Graves. Is there anything deader than a grave? Ye are as graves. You are dead. Matthew 23, 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, another word for grave, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You are as graves. You are like unto whited sepulchres. You are full of dead men's bones, Jesus said of the Pharisees. They're dead. That's what Jesus said. So according to the rabbis, defining anti-Semitism in the Trump administration, these words spoken by Jesus are anti-Semitic. Are you beginning to see what we're talking about here? Yes. Number 8, Judaism's essence is a restrictive and burdensome legalism. Matthew 23:4. Jesus to the Pharisees. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. Bind heavy burdens. Judaism's essence is restrictive and a burdensome legalism. Well, what did Jesus say? They bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Luke chapter 11, verse 46. And Jesus said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers. Now, Jesus is still addressing the Pharisees. But now he calls them lawyers because many of the rabbis are also lawyers. And that's true today. A great percentage of the Jewish rabbis today are also lawyers. So Jesus is still referring to the Pharisees, but now he's addressing them also as lawyers. And he said unto you also, ye lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Again, the White House, FBI, Department of Homeland Security find those statements by Jesus to be anti-Semitic. Number 9, Christianity emphasizes love, while Judaism stands for justice and God's wrath. Now, For sake of time in this message, I'm just simply going to refer you to the four messages in my Old Covenant Wars package, which will be released next Sunday, June 22nd. I went into great detail on this very subject, so I'm not going to repeat myself in the message today. If you're watching this video after June 22nd, 2025, that message will be in our online store, and you can buy the package and have all four of the message, where I go into great depth to describe the laws of war of Israel in the Old Covenant, what they did, what they didn't do, what their purpose was, what they showed. The last message, I wrapped it all together with the New Covenant, and you cannot watch those messages without having a grasp of this particular subject that we're addressing here in point number 9. So I urge you to watch those messages. Again, Christianity emphasizes love, while Judaism stands for justice and God's wrath. Plus, I'll just make this comment on this point. Again, I don't want to repeat. I spent four entire messages on this subject. Please watch them. But I believe we can also see the veracity of this New Covenant principle by looking at the belligerent behavior of the Jewish Zionists in Israel today. Zionist Israel is the most destabilizing force in the entire world. It has been a warmongering state since before 1948, when it was formed officially. And please don't overlook this obvious observation, that the more Judaic evangelical Christians are, the more warlike they are. That's not a coincidence. Who are the evangelicals that are cheering on the wars in the Middle East? Who are cheering on the genocide in Gaza? Who are cheering on the displacement, the stealing of property, the raping, the murdering, the theft of land taking place by the so-called settlers of the West Bank? The settlers are nothing more than Brooklyn Jews. I'm not being facetious. They are Jews from Brooklyn, New York, who have gone to Palestine for the express purpose of stealing the land of the Palestinians and making a lot of money thereby. They're nothing more than gangsters. They're mafia. They're taking advantage of poor, defenseless people that can't fight back because the settlers, quote unquote, have the backing of the IDF, the military force of Israel, that protects them and allows them to steal the property, to beat and rape and do whatever they want with the Palestinian people and take their land. And evangelicals are praising the Brooklyn Jews, gangsters, that are doing this in the West Bank. They're praising Benjamin Netanyahu, referring to him as the modern-day King David. All over social media, since Israel attacked Iran, and then Iran responded. Ever since that began, social media has lit up with Christians all over the United States, pray for Israel. There's a lot of Christians in Iran. There's a lot of Christians in Iraq. A lot of Christians in Lebanon. We have had our little congregation here at Liberty Fellowship has Christians watching us every week from all over the Middle East. We have Christian Palestinians that support this program because they appreciate the truth that we preach. We have Israeli Christians that watch this program and correspond with us regularly because they appreciate the truth. They know the evil of their own government. They have been tortured as Christians in Israel. One of our LF viewers online, was beaten half to death. He was put in prison for simply telling his friends about Jesus and encouraging them to watch Liberty Fellowship. And for that, the IDF beat him half to death, put him in prison, almost starved him to death, almost died. He got out of prison. You know what he's doing? He's still telling people about Jesus and asking them to watch Liberty Fellowship. These are the kind of people that we have. In this audience over the years, and some of you don't even know this, because some of these men came in late and I didn't have an opportunity to introduce them to the audience like I did these folks today. We have had in this audience Christians from Lebanon, Christians from Iraq, and Christians from Iran. Right here inside Liberty Fellowship, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet all over America, Christians are cheering these atheist Zionists in Israel as they murder our Christian brothers and sisters in the Middle East. And they think they're doing God a favor. That's how deceived they have become. But anyway, that was point number 9. Point number 10. I'll spend a little bit longer on this last point. Judaism's oppressiveness, again, this is the rabbis speaking. Judaism's oppressiveness, I didn't say that. They said it. Judaism's oppressiveness. Again, they're reading the New Covenant. They have taken the themes of the New Covenant, put it on in print, and are using it as the definition of anti-Semitism. That's the point I've got to keep drilling into your mind. Judaism's oppressiveness reflects the disposition of Jesus' opponent called Pharisees, predecessors of the rabbis, who in their teachings and behavior were hypocrites. Okay. You brought it up. I didn't bring it up. So let's see what Jesus said about them being hypocrites. Did Jesus discuss that? Hold your breath while help me hold my breath as I. Okay, here we go. Matthew 6:2, hypocrites. Jesus, all this is the words of Jesus. Okay? Matthew 6:2, hypocrites. Matthew 6:5, hypocrites. Matthew 6:16, hypocrites. Matthew 15:7, hypocrites. Matthew 16:3, hypocrites. All spoken to the Pharisees. Matthew 22:18, hypocrites. Matthew 23:13, hypocrites. Matthew 23:14, hypocrites. Matthew 23:15, hypocrites. Matthew 23:25, hypocrites. Matthew 23:27, hypocrites. Matthew 23:29, hypocrites. Matthew 24:51, hypocrites. Matthew 7:6, hypocrites. Luke 11:44, hypocrites. Luke 12:57, hypocrites. I counted, were you counting? I counted Jesus calling the Pharisees hypocrites 16 times in the New Testament. I get the idea, don't you, that Jesus perceived the Pharisees as being hypocrites. I kind of get that idea, don't you? Now, one more time again. Our government is in lockstep with the Pharisees' descendants, the Jewish rabbis, as labeling the new covenant Jesus as being anti-Semitic. The rabbis note that the Gospel of John uses the word Jew 63 times. I'll take their word for it. And 31 of those times, the word is used in a hostile sense. Example, John chapter 8, verse 37. If you want to turn, I'm going to read a few verses here, and you can read this with me. John chapter 8, verse 37. Again, these are the words of Jesus. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, offspring, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. All right, that's the second time he said it. Then they, the Pharisees, said to him, okay, let's look at their technique in argumentation. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Obviously suggesting that Jesus was born as the illegitimate son of Mary, accusing his mother of fornication or adultery. And that's what people do when they don't have any substance to rebut what you're saying, is they start calling you names. I can speak with firsthand experience on that. You're an illegitimate child. We are the father of God. God is our father. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, verse 42, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Verse 44, he gets to the meat of the matter. Ye are of your father, the devil. So two times in the discussion, Jesus said, you are of your father. And now the third time, he names the father. You are of your father, the devil. You Pharisees, the devil is your father, not God. The devil is your father. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So that makes them, as the son of the devil, liars and murderers, along with their father. So now, the Gospel of John is considered anti-Semitic. Are you keeping score here? Of course, the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? Taught at the feet of Gamaliel, the most learned, scholarly Pharisee in the entire Jewish world in the first century, was the great scholar, the Jewish Pharisee Gamaliel. And Saul, then named, sat at his feet. He was his star pupil, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's what he described himself. But he's anti-Semitic because of verses like 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. The Apostle Paul wrote, For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Verse 15. Who, the Jews, both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God. And then the last phrase is something that John Hagee refuses to ever read that's in the New Testament. And are contrary to all men. The word contrary means they are belligerent to all men. They are at war with all men. That's what the Apostle Paul said about the Jews. They're at war with everybody. Duh. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God is for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. The Apostle Paul. Again, the text, 1 Thessalonians 2:14 through 16. So now the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He is anti-Semitic. The book of Revelation is anti-Semitic, according to the Jewish rabbis and people like John Hagee. Revelation 2:9, Jesus said, again, the words are in red, these are the words of Christ, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. You can be poor on the outside, but very rich on the inside.
Right. Yes.
You can be very rich on the outside, very poor on the inside. Amen. And I know thy blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Revelation 3:9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. So now the book of Revelation is considered anti-Semitic. Can you now not see that this entire anti-Semitic campaign is aimed at stomping out the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the goal of this campaign. I repeat what I said in message one. What are and will evangelicals do to stay politically compliant with governmental policies? What will they do? How far will they go? Will evangelical preachers continue to preach the Bible as it's written and risk being labeled anti-Semitic and face being marginalized or even criminally prosecuted? Will they risk that to preach what the Bible says? Or will they willfully alter the text and the meaning of the Holy Scriptures to make it politically compatible with the doctrines of Zionism that dominate our government and media? To change the meaning and the words, will they do that? And what will evangelicals in the pew do should their pastors take this route? Plus, something else to think about. The Bible translations that most evangelicals are now using are updated every few years. You know that, right? All these modern translations, every 3 or 4 years, they update the whole Bible. Let me ask a question. How can you update what God said? Amen. But they do it all the time to keep it politically popular, culturally acceptable. So they change words, they change meanings in the Bible. And preachers are getting up preaching from these perversions. They're not versions, they're perversions. And the people in the pew, they're memorizing these perverse scriptures that have been changed again and again and again and again. And now, with the trek that we're on now politically, culturally, no doubt they're already in the works of changing these Bibles, translations, to fit the coming culture that looks at the real Bible as being anti-Semitic. So therefore, we've got to change it to make it palatable to all the Jewish rabbis out there and to the Trump administration that says that Jesus and Paul, the apostles, and the Bible itself are anti-Semitic. These translations become more and more politically correct and more anti-New Covenant every time they change the content. So is that is that what they're going to do? Or will they ignore the passages of Scripture that we are now that are now considered to be anti-Semitic by the Trump administration? How many verses have I read to you in these last two messages? How many books of the Bible have we covered? How many authors? I mean, and we've just scratched the surface. If I took the time to do an exhaustive series, we would be here for weeks and months if we tried to quote all of the scriptures that would be considered anti-Semitic. They're going to be just ignore them? If so, as you can now see, they will be ignoring huge portions of God's holy word and will be violating God's command to declare the whole counsel of God. Any pastor who is afraid to touch a subject of the Bible that is considered to be culturally unacceptable is not a man of God, is not a shepherd, he is a hireling. Amen. What are Christians going to do? I would like to be mistaken in what I'm about to say, but I don't think I am. I submit that many evangelicals in the pulpit and the pew have already made the decision to reinterpret or ignore God's holy word and bow to the will of Caesar. I think they have already in their hearts made the decision to not broach any topic that might be considered anti-Semitic. Which, again, all the verses we've discussed, that means they're going to have to completely ignore those. Or do their best to try and explain them away. Well, Jesus didn't really mean hypocrites. Okay, he said it 16 times. I don't know. I kind of get the feeling that he really did know what he was talking about and meant what he said. I may be naive in that way. But I think they already have, because I say that because you listen to these televangelists, you listen to these TV preachers. Listen to the content of what they're talking about. Do you ever hear any of this? Have you ever heard a word? Not just this, but so many of the messages that we brought. The Old Covenant War Series, for example. Have you ever heard a single, not even a message, have you even heard a single paragraph, a sentence on these subjects? Totally avoid anything controversial, anything that's not politically correct, anything that might offend somebody. or perhaps cause a giver to walk out and not give anymore. Anything to stay on the smiley side of the crowd, the smiley side of the government. Now, you know, I pick on preachers because I'm a preacher. I think that gives me some credibility to pick on preachers. But it's not just the clerics that are doing this. It's all over the professional world. People in professions of every sort, they're all doing the same thing. If what they're doing is going to offend the powers that be, it's going to offend the cultural appropriate, whatever it is, they just totally avoid it. Or they excuse it. They look over it, redefine it. Where are the men and women of courage in all of the professions of the United States standing up within their sphere of influence and saying, I will not bow to Caesar? Amen. They're one in a thousand. I'm closing. When Christians attend these Zionist churches, they are aiding and facilitating their apostasy of Christ's new covenant gospel. And every Christian that says they understand the new covenant, if you really understand the new covenant, how can you attend a congregation that is doing everything it can to bury the new covenant as far as national significance in our country? You support it with your presence, you support it with your time, you support it with your treasure. You're aiding and facilitating the apostasy of Christ's new covenant gospel. Yes. Remember the words of the angel of the Lord in the book of Revelation. We've studied it already. Come out of her, Amen. My people. Let's stand for prayer.